is a message that Paul has written to a recently established church. Thessalonica, place in Greece, at the time when Paul was doing his missionary journeys, going around that part of the world, Asia Minor, which is now today's Turkey, and up through into Greece, and round about the place. Everywhere he went, there were temples. People were serving idols. People were worshipping all kinds of gods. And it was very common at that period of time. And in his missionary journeys, a church was established in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. And what we're going to do today is look at what Paul writes to them. This is Paul writing to a new church. And so he starts off and he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2 goes on to say, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now I'm just going to turn my Bible to 1 Thessalonians, because I've missed out one or two verses in the first 10 verses, just to make it easier. Remembering without ceasing, this is verse 3, your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, it's amazing, because when Paul went around doing his missionary journeys, he wasn't coming to tickle people's ears and tell them something new just to make an impression. But when he came, he says, I didn't come unto you just with these words. He said, but I came in power. I came in power. And you've seen the demonstration of the power, and you turned to God. And it reminds me when he came into the, remember when he goes to Ephesus. And when he goes to Ephesus, there was a lady following him, saying, this is a man of God. This man knows God. He's a servant of the living God. And Paul got so fed up with it, he turned around and says, devil, come out of that lady. And the impact of that one incident was, instead of people going to the temple of Diana to worship idols, they turned to the living God. And so you can imagine when he goes to Thessalonica, what happens. He said, I came not just in word, but I came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And it made a big impression. Because it says here, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you surrounded out the work of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So you can imagine the impact Paul's had. He's come speaking the word of God, and he's demonstrating the word of God with power. And it's such an impact upon these people at Thessalonica that everywhere they went, that whole region knew about the gospel. They knew about what happened in Thessalonica. They knew the transformation that took place. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here we have Paul writing to this church at Thessalonica. And Paul is going to share a few things with them. And Paul's going to share with this church about the revelations that God gave him. And he's going to get them talk about the revelations of how there's going to be a resurrection, and he's going to talk about how there's going to be a rapture. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And so the people at Thessalonica, they had a question. What happens when you die? What happens when you die? It's a good question. If you go to the book of Job, he phrases it a different way. He says, your spirit leaves your body, where is it? He said, when your spirit leaves your body, where is it? So the people in Thessalonica said to Paul, what happens to us when we die? And notice what it says. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And he's very particular, says, concerning them which are asleep. In the scriptures, remember the story of Jesus and his coming because the young girl has died. And the people are outside the house and they're all mourning and they're wailing. And Jesus says, she's not dead, but she's asleep. Mm-hmm. And then they started to mock Jesus. And they laughed him to scorn. But you see, in the scriptures, constantly, it says, concerning them which are asleep. Because what the scriptures tell us is that when you die, that's not the end. And because it's not the end, the Bible keeps calling it asleep. You're falling asleep, but you're not annihilated. You're not disappeared. Because the Bible says, remember Job, it says, even when worms eat this flesh of mine, I know I will stand in my flesh and I will see God face to face. I know there's a judgment coming. I know I am going to be resurrected. Prophet Isaiah said, from the dust of the earth, we're all going to be resurrected and we're going to stand before God. So the Bible talks about sleep. It's the Bible definition to let you know is when you die, you're actually still alive. Because your soul and your spirit are eternal. It is your body that goes down into the grave. It is your body that returns to the dust. But your spirit and your soul are eternal. And so Paul says to them, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, I don't want you to be sorrowful. I'm going to tell you what is your hope. And the Bible calls this the Christian hope. And the Christian hope is in distinction from what the hope that the world has. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, look what it says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. So he comes and he starts to speak to these people. The new converts, he says, your work of faith. I commend your work of faith. And he tells us in verse 9 what that work of faith was. He says, when you heard the gospel, you turned to God. When you heard the preaching of the word of God, and you saw the demonstration of the power of God, he says, you turned from your idols, and you turned to the living God. He says, your work of faith was demonstrated when you turn from idols. And he goes on to say, and your labor of love. And again, when we go to verse 9, he tells us what that labor of love is. To serve the living and true God. See, when these people got converted, and they came into that place of knowing Jesus as their Savior, you never had to encourage them to do any work in the church. You never had to encourage them to do any work in supporting the work of the church or being involved. Because the Bible says here, their labor of love was to serve the living and true God. Once they had experienced the transformation in their life, they wanted to serve the Lord. And that's why the Bible says when they started going about the different places round about the region, they kept sharing what happened to them. They were serving the living and testifying to the living God. But Paul also says in verse 3, you have patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have patience. And he tells us again in verse 9 what this patience is. Your patience is that you're waiting on the Son from heaven. Your patience is that Jesus Christ is coming back again and you're waiting. And so this new church, when Paul writes to them, they're really a church who are on fire, a church where he commends them because they have turned to God. They've demonstrated their faith, they've demonstrated their love because they're serving God, and they've got patience because they keep looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul commends them. He commends them because they had the right motive. They had love. Remember one of the churches God writes to them? He said, I think the church of Ephesus, and he tells them, all your works, you've done this, great, you've done that, it's fabulous. He says, but you've left your first love. But Paul writes here to the church in Thessalonica and says, your motive was right. What you'd done was out of love. And the nature of your work was excellent, because the nature of your work was by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're waiting for the Saviour, the patience of hope. So the Christian hope is found in Romans 8:23. And the Christian hope is the salvation of your bodies. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Now I said earlier, Job said, even if worms eat this body of mine, I know in my flesh I shall stand and see God face to face. Isaiah said the same thing. Daniel tells us something similar. But you see, when it comes to Paul writing to the church here, he says, you're waiting for the adoption, you're waiting for the redemption of your body. So the Christian hope is not only that when we die, that our soul and spirit go to be in the presence of God. But this body goes to the dust. The Bible says it's going to be raised again and we're going to get a new body. And unlike these bodies of people who don't know the Lord, who are resurrected to stand before God in the judgment, the Bible tells us our hope is that now that we have been adopted into God's family, it is the redemption of our body. Our bodies are going to be redeemed and we are going to have a body like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto this glorious body? And Jesus' glorious body is seen in the resurrection. When the disciples are in the room, who comes into the midst? Through the wall, Jesus. He comes in a resurrected body. And at the time says, don't touch me, because I'm not ascended to my Father. I'm not a spirit. Flesh and bones, not a spirit. But notice, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, there's no blood in his veins. Because the blood that came into Adam's veins when he took of the fruit in the garden brought death to Adam. Because life is in the blood. And because the life is in the blood, we die. But the blood that was in Jesus to go to the cross, to be shed on the cross, was God's blood to pay for sin. And when Jesus was rose from the dead, flesh and bones, he had no blood in him. He had a resurrected body, a glorious body. And the Bible says, our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In Hebrews 6:19 it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is a hope that is steadfast. We know we are going to be transformed and we are going to be changed from glory to glory because we are going to be like him. And the scripture goes on to say this adoption is from from mortality into immortality. And this is important to grasp, because our present sinful bodies cannot enter heaven. The bodies that we are in at the moment cannot enter heaven. So this mortality, this body that is frail and is going back to dust, it has got to be changed. It has got to be made immortal. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This body which is corrupt cannot inherit incorruption. That's why Paul goes on to say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We are going to be changed, and we're going to have a glorious body like Jesus. And notice what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was a patient of hope, where the Thessalonian church was waiting for the coming of Jesus. And when he comes and we have this mortal body puts on immortality, then we will be in that place where we will have a sinless heart. Our heart will be perfect with God. We'll have a sinless soul. We'll have a sinless spirit. We'll have a sinless body, because we will be made perfect and we will be in the presence of a holy God. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And Romans 8:29 said, being conformed into the image of his Son. Being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is important. People always talk about we're made in God's image. But technically, that's not true. Adam was made in God's image. Adam had the image of God. But see, when he sinned, he lost that image. And so what happens is, we are the seed of Adam, and so the blood that comes through that lineage means that we're all corrupt. And if you pay particular attention to the scripture, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the disciples are saying, they're asking different questions. But what the scripture says about Jesus is that he was an image of the living God. He had a body just like the disciples. Outward appearance, he looked the same as Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, Peter, James. He looked the same, but the Bible says he was the image of the living God, because in him was flowing the blood of God. In him there was no corruption. In him, because he was perfect. But Adam, with the fall, corruption came in. And we're all born in Adam's image. That's why we need salvation, because that corruption has got to be dealt with so that we can have incorruption. And so the scripture said, behold, I show you a message. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And our whole spirit and body and soul are preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus shed his blood, he paid the price to redeem our soul from hell. And the Bible is very particular. The Bible tells us that in this world there is a warfare going on. In the kingdoms of darkness, kingdoms of righteousness, there is different dimensions, because these kingdoms, people can operate in them and they can come into our dimension and we can see them. The occult know all about that. That's why they're trying to get at CERN, they're trying to get the collider to bring that which is in a different dimension into this dimension. They know all these things. But the Bible said, Jesus shed his blood to redeem our soul from hell. Because the scripture says, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for man. God's plan is to redeem man and to bring man into a place of fellowship with him. And so in Romans 8:15 it says, we have received the spirit of adoption. When we come to Christ, we get adopted into the family of God. Not only are we adopted into family, but when they shed his blood, Jesus paid the price to redeem creation from the curse. Because since the fall of Adam, this creation has been under a curse. And the Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Creation is waiting for everything to be restored. Creation is longing for all things, because the Bible says about creation that the land gets, when blood shed in the land is going to spoon it out. The land, the land starts to manifest in different ways with either famines or earthquakes, because the land is longing to be restored to the way it was. And Jesus' blood means the day is coming when that's going to happen. But Jesus also shed his blood to pay the price to redeem your body from death and corruption. To redeem you so that you will have eternal life. People look to see how they can extend their life. You know, there's people at the moment who've had their bodies frozen in the hope that someday in the future, someday will find a cure and bring them back to life. Why go to all that problem when you can have eternal life?
Yeah.
Because Christ gives life. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. And this hope is the redemption of our body. In other words, the Bible is telling us our salvation is finally completed when our body is redeemed. Salvation of our body, when that happens, all of salvation for our body, soul, and spirit is finished. It is. And what the Bible says here, that we have this hope and we anticipate this hope. We have expectations of this hope. And the church of Thessalonica, they were waiting in patience, waiting for the coming of Jesus, because that was their hope. And the Christian hope is connected to the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The first time Jesus came as a man, took on flesh, walked amongst us, experienced all that we experienced in terms of pain, sorrow, joy. He knew what it was to get up early in the morning to go to work. He knew what like it was to study. He knows everything you go through. He would look over Jerusalem and he would weep for the people. But we look for the glorious appearing of Jesus. And it's in the Bible, it's also called the blessed hope. In Titus 2:13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul writes a similar thing to Timothy, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our biblical hope is already accomplished. God's promise, we can expect it to be fulfilled. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And so when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, we wait with patience. We wait, we have this revelation. We know the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope, because our bodies already will take on incorruption. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's those people who have been adopted into the family of God because we've trusted in Jesus as our Saviour. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Beloved, now are we the sons of God, because we're adopted in the family. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." So Paul's, John, when he writes, he says, when you have got this great hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, and we will have the final end part of our redemption, where our body, which is corrupt and mortal, is going to take on incorruption and immortality, and our salvation will be complete. He said, that's our glorious hope. That's our blessed hope. And because of that, we live and we purify ourselves. We live a life where we walk in paths of righteousness and of truth, because our life is reflecting the Saviour who has saved us. Our life is carrying the reputation of the one who gave his life at Calvary. Our life is showing forth our appreciation and our love to our God for what he has done in redeeming us from corruption and death. And so every man that had this hope purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. And notice, it does not yet appear. Our true state is still to come. But we know, because we know whom we've believed. We know whom we've trusted in. We know whose word endures forever. And we're going to see him. And we're going to see him face to face. And because of that, we want to be holy as he is holy. Because of that, we want to bring glory to his name. Because when we see him that day, we want to be able to stand in his presence and not be ashamed. One final thing is in Hebrews 6:19. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and enter into that within the veil." See, our hope, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. He is a forerunner. He enters in ahead of us. And the Bible says we have an anchor, our great high priest, because Jesus is a great high priest interceding for us in heaven. But when we come into that presence, we go behind the veil, into the very presence of God, into his presence. And the Bible says in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. In his presence there is peace. In his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence the demons can't abide. In his presence sickness can't abide. In his presence all evil cringe in agony. And you get a sample of that in the Gospels. When Jesus goes into the synagogue at Capernaum and he starts doing the scripture and starts to speak, immediately the demons cry out. Because the righteousness and the holiness of the living God in the midst was just like fire to them. They couldn't abide the pain and they screamed out, "Have you come to torment us? Have you come to torment us before our time?" They know where they're going. They know God has prepared hell for them. But God has come and said, "Today I want you to come into my family. I want to adopt you into my family." Why does he want to adopt you into his family? He tells us in John 17:24 that they may behold my glory. We get adopted into God's family. We have this great hope. And Jesus said that they might behold my glory. He wants you to experience his glory. He wants you to know his glory. He wants you to know there is no one like him. There's no other beside him. He and he alone is worthy of praise and adoration today. He and he alone is the one whom we have to deal with. And so Paul writes this letter to these new Christians, to those who are putting their faith in Jesus, commending them. And he answers a question. What happens when we die? And so Paul tells them, you're now adopted into the family. When you die, it's all asleep. Your soul and spirit go into the presence of God. Your body goes to the dust, but when Jesus comes, his appearing, his glory is appearing, he said your body will be resurrected and an instant changed, and you'll have a glorious body. That is your hope. That is your hope. And that's when your salvation is complete. When our bodies are transformed and we have a body like Jesus. It is an eternal body. With no sickness, no disease. It is an eternal body. And the Bible said, it is a body the same as Jesus. And that's why the scripture tells us we are made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture is saying, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God have put in place for people. But we do get an inclination, we do get an insight. And so our hope today is that our bodies are going to be changed from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, because Jesus is faithful to his word. So Father, this morning we just give praise and honor unto you. But we thank you, Father, that our redemption is complete when Jesus returns. The glorious appearance of Jesus. And we know he is coming again. We know he's coming soon. And so, Father, we worship you today. And we give opportunity this morning for those who have heard this word and who are not right with God, who are still living with no hope, that they might be like these people at Cecil and Ica, when they heard the word of God, believed, trusted in Jesus, and experienced transformation of their lives. So Father, today as your word goes forth, let there be those who will call on your name and ask for salvation and forgiveness of sins.